Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Found a place in God's Word if you would stand. Have the honor of the reading of God's holy word. Genesis 1, and we'll be reading verse 28. The Word of God says this: "And God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, for the blessing of children, for the gift, Father, of marriage, but most of all for the reality of your covenant with your people, the love that Jesus Christ has for his bride. And Father, I pray that as we study your love and your character, that you would not just strengthen marriages this morning, not just change attitudes concerning children, but Father, that you would change our hearts so that we would be selfless like you, and that our hearts would overflow to share, Father, the grace and the forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus with those around us. And Father, if there are those here who do not know this grace and forgiveness, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would draw them to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we're continuing our study on marriage, the next couple of weeks we're going to be looking at some of the most common marriage problems that are out there. And everybody pretty much has the same problems, and that's children, and that's finances, and that's a couple of little things that people always fight about and squabble about. But I want to say from the very beginning, children are never the problem in the marriage. Okay, they're never the problem. They just bring out the real problem. Couples fight all the time, and if there's stepchildren involved, that's really adds to it, but they fight all the time about education choices, they fight about discipline, about diet, about how many kids we're going to have, they fight about whether they're going to get a car when they're 16, or what, all of these things, and they fight on privileges and everything. But kids are never the issue. They never are. They bring out the real issue deep within the heart. To understand properly what God intends for marriage and children, we have to understand that marriage and children is not about marriage and children. We've looked at this over and over and over again. In Ephesians 5, Paul is talking about husbands, he's talking about wives, and then right before he goes to Ephesians 6, where he talks about parents and children, he says, "I'm not talking about marriage, I'm talking about Jesus and the church." Marriage is a picture of God's covenant with his people. And the greater your marriage reflects that covenant and that reality, the happier your marriage will be and the more smoothly it will run. Children are a natural part of that covenant and a natural part of the world that God has created. Now I want to go back to the very nature of the character of God to explain children, to explain how all that works, so that we can have a different attitude concerning children, and then also see what the real issue is behind our squabbles over children. God is a triune being. One of the most confusing Christian doctrines is the doctrine of the Trinity. And that is that God is one, has always been one, and has always been three separate, distinct persons. That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three separate, distinct beings with separate, distinct roles and operations, yet have always been one God. Now, in our mind, that math doesn't add up. Okay, that's confusing to us, that God is three, yet God is one. But to understand further what this means for us, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as one unified God, have existed eternally. They have no beginning, God has no beginning, and God has no end. That blows our minds because we are finite creatures, we are mortal, we have a beginning. Everything we have ever experienced has a beginning, and so we want to know who created God. Well, God is the uncaused cause of everything else. God has existed eternally, has no beginning, and no end. If you were to put it on in a math scale, God is infinite. And that means an infinity ago, all there ever was God. If you were to go a trillion years past the beginning of time, God was there as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now what we read, though, is that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in this perfect unity, this perfect oneness, that they are one God, in that perfect oneness, they have a delight and a joy in one another that is beyond our ability to comprehend. That when God the Father looks at God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and the unity he has with them, he overflows with love and delight and joy in what he sees in his Son. You'll find one of the only times that God ever speaks audibly from heaven is when he looks down and says, "That is my Son, and I am well pleased in him." You don't find very many times that God speaks audibly from heaven. But when he looks at Jesus, there is such joy and delight that he speaks. But God the Son, Jesus, has that same delight in the Father and the Holy Spirit. And these three distinct beings in their oneness find joy, delight, and pleasure. So the question then comes, where did we all come from? Because God found all of this joy when there was no heaven and there was no earth, when there were no angels, when there were no demons, when there was no hell, when there were no people, when there were no stars, when there was nothing. God had that joy and God had that delight in himself. There's a poem that was written many years ago that some people like to quote that is, it's a nice little poem, but it's very wrong. And that goes, "And God was lonely," is one of the lines. So he said, "I'll make me a man." God did not need you. And God still does not need you. God was not up in heaven and had some massive deficiency. He was not in eternity past and saying, "Ooh, we're just missing something, Jesus." No, he had everything. That's by definition, that makes him God. If God needed something else, that thing that he needed would show that he is not self-sufficient, that he is deficient in need of something else, and he would cease to be God. God needs nothing. God doesn't need heaven. God doesn't need angels to praise him. God does not need the universe, and God does not need you. God was fine before you were ever created, and God will be fine long after you're gone. So why did God create heaven? Why did God create angels? Why did God create the universe? Why did God create human beings? Well, the answer is that we were created to glorify him. We were created for Jesus Christ by God the Father. We were created for the Father by Jesus Christ. We were created for the Spirit by the Father and the Son. We were created for the Father and the Son by the Holy Spirit. We were created for God. We were created for his glory. But we are created for far more than that. In other words, when God the Father looked at the Son, he said, "It is not enough for me to behold how awesome Jesus is. I must create a universe to see how awesome he is." And Jesus looks at the Father and says, "It's not enough for me to see how awesome it is. I must create a universe that they might see how awesome my Father is." And the Spirit's the same way. So they created the world to show, and they created the universe to show how awesome and glorious and powerful and amazing and just and loving and merciful and kind God is. But it doesn't stop there. Because as the old catechisms would say, we were not just created to glorify God, we were also created to enjoy him forever. The scripture speaks about how those who are redeemed have been redeemed to be a partaker of the joy and the delight that God has in himself. Heaven is not streets of gold. Heaven is not mansions. Heaven is that the joy that God the Father and God the Son and the God the Holy Spirit find in each other, you get to share in. God created everything so that he might share the joy and delight that he has. You see, God, by his very nature, is selfless, not selfish. My children, I was talking with them about this morning, asked, what do you mean by that? Okay, selfless means you think of yourself less. You are more concerned with others than you are yourself. You see, God had all of this delight and all of this joy in and of himself, and he created the world, and he created specifically human beings to share that joy with. Think of it this way. If you by yourself had been given $1 billion, would you keep it for yourself or would you invite other people to share it with? We say, well, I might invite my spouse. Hopefully you would. Otherwise, I'll see you in my office tomorrow morning. Okay. Maybe my kids, maybe my grandkids, maybe a few friends. Let me just give you a little bit. There is, 6 billion people on planet Earth right now? How many of you would invite every single one of them over to share in your wealth? Yet we read in Revelation that there is an innumerable number of people that God has redeemed through Jesus Christ to share his joy with. You don't get any self more selfless than that until you realize that the way that is brought about is that God gives his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem people who say, I do not want to live for your glory. I do not want to partake in your joy. I will find joy, as it says in Romans 1, in what you have created, not in you the Creator. I will find joy in sex and drugs and alcohol and pride and the praise of men and food and houses and lands and all of this and power and politics. And I will find joy in the creation, but I will not seek the joy that is found in God. And to redeem those people, he sent Jesus Christ, his Son, in whom he delighted and whom he found pleasure and joy, to die so that those ungrateful people might be redeemed, restored, and enjoy him forever. The very nature of God is selfless. Now, if you think with me, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You have separate beings. They become one. And as one, and they've existed eternally as one, in their union and in their unity, they overflow with and produce other beings to share in the joy and delight they find in one another. It doesn't take a very intelligent person to see what that means for marriage. We looked last week how two separate, distinct beings with different roles and different operations, Jesus said the two are joined together by God and the two are no longer two. They have now become one. There is no greater joy outside of God himself, and no higher pleasure outside of God himself than when two become one. Okay? That is the greatest joy and delight and love and pleasure that a human being can experience outside of God himself, is when two become one. And by the way, what is the natural result of two becoming one? Babies. That's what naturally happens. Now, we do live in a broken world. Okay? Human bodies are broken. I have had many friends and family members who have struggled with infertility. That is a horrible thing to struggle with. And it really brings a lot of despair and struggles. What I'm talking about here is in the natural, if everything wasn't broken. When a man and woman come together, the natural result is children. Now, The very first thing God gives, we always call a command in Matthew 1:28. And we say the command was, not is, we say the command was, be fruitful and multiply. But that was way back then, and now we're now, and that was the command that was, not the command that is. But we don't even realize it never was a command. It was a blessing. Being fruitful and multiplying according to God Himself is a blessing. Now, the word multiply doesn't mean 2 times 2, so you get 4. The word multiply there, if you want to know what it means, read the next phrase, and fill the earth. You know what multiply means? Have so many babies that every square inch of planet Earth is covered by people. Okay, this is not talking 2 and 3 and 5. It's not even talking 10 or 20. It's talking in the 30s and 40s. And you may think I'm crazy. I knew you thought I was crazy because I had 7 kids. But you don't even know how crazy I really am. Okay, you know the Duggars, everybody thinks they're crazy, they have 19 kids. Do you realize they're not even like the top 50 for known couples in the last 200 or 300 years for having kids? They barely even make the list. You can Google it and look it up on Wikipedia. It's there. You know, John Wesley? His mother had 21. Because that's normal when a man and woman come together. That's what naturally happens. And according to God, that's a blessing. By the way, you'll never find anywhere that this blessing is ever revoked in either the Old Testament or the New. Now we're in for the crazy talk. No. You see, the issue within marriages is never the child. That's never the issue. Okay, my grandparents, I'm one of 7 kids. My grandparents did not think that my parents should have 7 kids. And so all the time it was another one. How many are y'all going to have? But then after every one, my dad would ask my grandma, will you only send this one back? Oh, no, I love that one. There was always a love for the child, a love for the child, a love for the child, a love for the child. But there was always this uncomfortableness that's odd, that's weird. Why do you want so many kids? All of those things. Now, let's stop for a minute and let's just think the character of God. The union between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit resulted in an innumerable number of people to share His glory and share His joy with. Not 2, not 3, not 7, not 17, not 70, not 700. A number so vast they cannot be numbered. The issue, which you should have picked up on by now, is that we are not selfless, we are selfish. That is the issue. Is we don't want to share what God has given us with more people. That is the issue. Is we don't want to share our sleep. We don't want to share our body. We don't want to share our bed. We don't want to share our time. And we definitely don't want to share our money. And we view babies not as a blessing. We view them as that which sucks all the joy out of our lives. That's the way we view them. Because we do not have the character of God. Let me just ask you a simple question. What was it that Paul said about giving as opposed to receiving? He quoted Jesus, and Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. That if you had $1 billion, the greatest blessing would begin giving $1 billion away as opposed to receiving $1 billion. But we don't view children that way, do we? If you have a lot of kids, you get all kinds of questions. How are you going to pay for them? How are you going to pay for college? Don't you all ever sleep? All of those questions. As if it is somehow a curse to give up your money for your own child. To give up your sleep for another human being's well-being. to give up your time, for you ladies to give up your body for another human being is not seen as a blessing. Our society sees giving as a curse. Whereas Jesus says it is more blessed to give. The issue is never the child. Whenever a couple, we'll look at finances next week, Lord willing, whenever a couple's fighting over whether we can buy a 16-year-old a truck or not, they're never really fighting about the 16-year-old. It's she has in her mind what you can do with all that money, and he has in his mind what he can do with all that money, and they don't want to spend it on the kid. That's the issue. The issue on when it comes to discipline and all those things is, I want to sit on the couch as opposed to get up. And the other one says, no, well, I want to sit in my recliner as opposed to get up. And so the argument is not about the child or the child's behavior. The argument's about who gets to sit on the couch. It's about selfishness. That's the issue. If you want to realize how selfish you really are, bring another human being into this world that is entirely dependent upon you for existence. You just thought you were a selfless giving person until you had to give up your sleep and give up your bed and give up your body, and you have to be up in the middle of the night as three or four of them are throwing up, and then you have to have one of them screaming because they're hungry and you have to feed them, and then you've got to get up and you've got to go to work so you can come back and feed them all. You thought you were a selfless person. Have kids, and you will realize how unlike God you really are. You see, the way Scripture presents it is that the natural coming together, the natural result of that is children, because we are to exhibit the character of God that is selfless, that we want to share the happiness and joy and delight of our home with more and more and more and more human beings. And just that very thought in our society makes me crazy. Because in our society, it's more blessed to get than to give. It's more blessed to have than to give away. We would rather be a millionaire than give away $1 million. We want the big house, we just don't want to fill it with people. We want to drive the big car, and we're the only one in it. We are a selfish people. 90% of fights about kids is about selfishness. That's what it is. Is I don't want to spend my weekend taking care of somebody else. I don't want to give up my sleep for another human being. Now, there is a little bit more to it. And this happens a lot with stepkids, and this happens a lot with marital problems. Is the same picture of the unity between the Father and the Son overflowing in others to share their joy with can be distorted and cause other problems as well when the parent, I've seen this with both men and women, finds a union with the child and sees the spouse as the one seeking to rob that joy. Now that may sound, let me explain what it is. There is a codependency that can happen between parents and kids. And I have seen and I have heard numerous parents that is say, I will lose my spouse, but I won't lose my kids. I, you know what? She can hit the road, but the kids stay with me. You know what? I really don't care anymore if our marriage ends. I just want the kids. I know of couples where the mother is closer to the teenage son than she is to her husband. Where the husband is closer to his grown daughter than he is to his wife. And that itself is a distortion of the union and the picture of the covenantal love of God for his people. It's a distortion because all of a sudden, instead of having this unity with my spouse, I seek it in my child. And it wrecks the child, it wrecks the parent, and it wrecks the marriage. Now, in all of that, we see that the solution then to the problem of kids is not kids. Like, the kids aren't the problem. The problem is that we do not have the character of God. That we do not have the love and grace towards our spouse. That we are selfish. And many times, and this comes with second marriages and with stepkids, many times it's the, I wanted your mother, I didn't want you. I wanted your father, and I wanted his time, and I wanted his attention, and I don't want the father to have to share his time and attention with his little brat kid. You know, that's called selfishness. That's what it is. So the solution to the common marital problem of fighting over kids, and I don't care whether it's how they're educated, diet, whatever it is, how much, the answer is to repent of your selfishness. To run to Jesus Christ and ask that you might receive His character of selfless love. The key to a happy marriage is outgiving your spouse. Not outgiving, outgiving. To give more and more and more and more than your spouse does. The problem is that we end up drawing a line in the sand. I've given enough, now it's your turn. But you see, if both the husband and the wife are trying to outgive one another, they will have the joy and the pleasure and the delight that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have within them, because the very nature of the Godhead is selfless. Look at the cross of Jesus and tell me where God is selfish. Look at Jesus' life and tell me one thing He didn't give away. Jesus died, and all of His possessions were the clothes on His back. He was crucified naked, and even the clothes on His back were given to someone else. Jesus gave up His time. He gave up His money. He gave up His possessions. He gave up His life. Name one thing in Jesus' entire life that was selfish. No. He was selfless. And the whole point of the marriage union is to reflect the selfless love of the Father. That just as Jesus gave His life for me, go read Ephesians 5, man, so I will give up my sleep for you, and I will give up my time for you, and I will give up my money for you, and I will give up my body for you. Just as God the Father and God the Son are selfless, so we must be selfless. How do we become selfless? Well, we repent of sin and we believe in Jesus Christ. We, by our very nature, if you've ever had children, you know this, are selfish. From the moment we are born, we come out screaming, literally screaming, to have our way. And many people haven't grown up. They're 50, 60 years old, still throwing temper tantrums to get their way from their spouse. You won't feed me on time, so I'm going to throw a temper tantrum. I don't like this food, so I'm going to get mad at you. I don't like the way you keep the house. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like this. And you know, sometimes it's hard to distinguish between a grown adult and a two-year-old when it comes to marital issues. Why? Because we're selfish. The whole of the gospel is not, here's a new list of things to do. The whole of the gospel is that just as Jesus died, so the selfish you can die. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so the very nature and character of God Himself can be imparted to you and raised within you, and you can be raised to walk in newness of life. We must cry out for the selfless nature of Jesus Christ. Now this goes well beyond marriage and children. The picture of Christ in the church obviously reflects the picture of the Trinity. And that is when someone is born again and they receive God's grace and forgiveness of sins, they overflow with joy. I don't know if you've ever met someone shortly after they were born again. They are just all smiles and all happiness because their sins are forgiven and they're a new creature in Christ. And you know what the natural result of that is? To go tell somebody. The natural result is evangelism. But if you were to study why most people don't share the gospel, it's because they're selfish. I don't want to give up my Friday night so that someone else may hear. You know, I hope it never happens here, but you know, in many, many churches till to this day, if you go visit, there are people who won't even give up their seat for you. They'll walk in and say, you're in my seat. If you won't even sit in a different pew for someone's soul, what does that say about your selfishness? The reason we don't share the gospel is we don't want to give up time with our friends. We don't want to give up this nice, comfortable life we have in America. We don't want to give up our money. We don't want to give up our energy. We don't want to give up our weekends. We don't want to give up anything so that other people can come to know the Lord. And that shows that we are the exact opposite of God the Father, who sent His Son, who gave up everything, who left the glories of heaven, who left the praises of angels to come and seek and save that which is lost. I was talking with Lydia, and I know there's people with lots of kids who are selfish, but it's really hard to have 5 or 6 kids and be selfish. It's really, 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 really hard. And if you have 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, it's really, really, really hard to be selfish. And God, in many respects, has designed it that way. What I want to challenge you in application of this message is, one, we do need to look at children differently. I heard a pastor just this past week that was making fun of some couple because they were going to have another kid. Do we not view children as blessings? No, he needs to get a new hobby because hobbies are better than human beings. You know how much that's going to cost you? Yeah, because money is more valuable than a human being. No, children are blessings. We need to view them as such. And we need to repent of our selfishness. I can guarantee you, and you're going to hear a very similar thing next week when we talk about money. Money's not the problem. Selfishness is. It's who gets to spend the money. That's the problem. Jesus came and gave His life so that you might become selfless like Him. Would you turn from your selfishness? Would you acknowledge it? Would you confess it? And would you ask for Jesus Christ to make you like Himself? Would you ask that He would make you a selfless person like Himself? May we all have His character and be selfless even as He is. Amen.